Well, Shabbat Shalom, family. Oh, gee, that was just so enthusiastic. Let's try it again. Shabbat Shalom. All right. Well, the day has arrived. The Woodward Dream Cruise is upon us, for better or for worse. Some are really happy and excited. Some are like, oh, boy, let this day be over. With approximately 40,000 custom, classic, and special interest cars all gathered in one area on one day, well, theoretically one day, but it's been 3 weeks. It's the largest single day automotive event in the world, drawing approximately 1 million people to the Metro Detroit area, and netting an estimated $56 million in revenue for Metro Detroit. Don't wait for your check to come. But think about all the investment that people have made in these fancy schmancy cars. In terms of purchasing them, especially the classics, and then having to restore it, and the customization, I estimate, and this is conservative, I estimate the combined value of these 40,000 cars to be about $800 million. That's a lot of money. And it also represents a lot of time and energy. You know, some people take great delight in restoring something that was broken down and rusty and lying dormant and gradually bringing it to life. It's a great feeling to accomplish something like that. And let's be honest, it makes for bragging rights. And a really well-restored classic car will certainly get you noticed. Now, of all the cool cars around, you know what you won't see cruising Woodward Avenue this afternoon? Cars that don't have an engine. Or cars whose engines are dead. Unless maybe they're cruising on the back of a tow truck. I've entitled the message, and I gave this about 13 or 14 years ago, Chrome won't get you home. So what's the use of a $9,000 paint job? $5,000 worth of custom rims? And a lot of shiny chrome. If the engine is worthless, you'd be the laughingstock of the cruise. Can you imagine that? Fancy, shiny car won't run. Ask people who restore cars, and they will all tell you, everyone, get it running first, and then make it pretty. So, how are things under the hood of your life? Are all the cylinders firing? Is your heart tuned to the heart of God? Is there perhaps a fouled plug or a bad wire in some area of your life, causing your engine, as it were, to misfire? Is it high time that you checked yourself into the shop? Or worse, are you among the walking dead, those with a clean, shiny exterior, but whose hearts are spiritually lifeless, dead from birth? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, to Yeshua, that's you. The good news is God is offering complete overhauls for free. So let's talk about what's powering your life this morning. Look with me at John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Yeshua said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And he said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. It was 26 years ago when Alexandra and I moved into our home. And for a housewarming gift, and I was just getting to know Rabbi Lauren at that time, but for our housewarming gift, they brought us Concord grape plantings, 7 of them, I believe, which we planted along the fence between us and our neighbor to the east. There's a picture of our grapevines and Yaya picking grapes. If we get to the grapes before the birds do, which isn't a given, we get a nice harvest of grapes. But every year, they need to be pruned. And that includes cutting off the branches that are dead. You can't do much at all with vine wood. The branches are way too brittle. And even the thick branches are so gnarled, you can't make anything out of it. But I'll tell you what, it sure makes good kindling for our wood stove. Whoa, boy. Did you notice the repetition of this word? Remain. No less than 5 times in just those 8 verses, Yeshua stressed how vital it is that we remain in him. Your translation might have the word abide, but it means the same thing, stay put. The Greek is the imperative form of the word meno, to remain, to continue, to stay. What's intriguing about this is that not all the disciples were with Yeshua when he said this. It was the Last Supper. It was that last Passover Seder. And you know who wasn't there? Judas. He had already left during the Seder. He did not meno. He did not remain. The other disciples thought he'd gone out to give tzedakah, charity to the poor. But in fact, he went to negotiate a price to betray Messiah Yeshua to the religious leaders. He wasn't on a mission of giving. He was on a mission of greed. He did not remain. If bearing much fruit for Yeshua proves that we are truly his disciples, his Talmidim, then Judas's actions prove him to have been an opportunistic traitor. Our outward actions are the fruit of what is inside us, of what's growing inside us. Yeshua's repetition of the importance of remaining in him should cause us to ask ourselves, what does it mean to remain in him, to really follow him? You know, it's so much more involved than coming forward at an altar call or saying a few words of a prayer. It's so much more than that. It's more than a momentary emotional experience. Judas spent 3 years with Yeshua, along with the other disciples. He may have started out well, but he ended badly. He didn't remain with him. And a good ending is what really matters. Amen? A good ending. To follow Messiah means to follow him for the long haul. It means changes. It means inevitable changes in our lifestyle, changes in our priorities, changes and a supreme change in our allegiances. At the beginning of John chapter 15, Yeshua describes the Father as a gardener, a vine dresser. By the way, just a little bit of trivia from Greek. If your name is George, where's George Kurtor? Yeah. If your name is George, your name is from the Greek Yorgos, which means a gardener. So there you go. God the Father is described as a gardener. He cuts off and throws away the dead branches, and he prunes the good fruit-bearing branches. This is, of course, an extended metaphor. We are the branches. Either you are a dead, useless branch, which will be cut off and thrown into the fire, or else you are exhibiting good and godly actions in your life, which ideally should be increasing, in which case God will prune and refine you so that you might accomplish even more. Pruning is the cutting away of any part of the branch that's either extraneous, not bearing any fruit, or else might have some sort of fungus, because that happens too. And you don't want it spreading to the healthy parts. Pruning in our lives is not a pleasant experience, is it? It isn't fun, but it is necessary. Consider what the writer of the letter to the Messianic Jews, the book of Hebrews, had to say about this. Hebrews chapter 12. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It is painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So what is God cutting away from your life these days? What do you sense he's trying to do? Take away things, minimize things, refocus you? Are you submitting graciously and obediently to the process? Or are you kicking and screaming and fighting it all the way? You know, it's a whole lot less painful and a whole lot more instructive if you submit to the discipline instead of trying to resist it. How many of you have ever gone to a chiropractor or a physical therapist for work on the muscles? What do? You got to take in a deep breath and let it out and let them press, right? They don't go, oh, nice muscle, good muscle. You're a good muscle, yeah. No, they press, and they don't press somewhere else. They press on the place that hurts. And if you tense up and you fight against it, it hurts even more, and you get no benefit. But if you take that breath and let it out and submit to that press, the muscle will eventually relax, and the pain will go away. So it is. If he's in the process of disciplining you, disciplining me, let's willingly submit to that process and allow the change to happen. But for our purposes, let's consider these seven words that Yeshua spoke in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What did Messiah Yeshua mean by this? He meant that apart from him, you can do nothing. Well, first of all, this is just one of countless remarks that he made about himself as being the most important person and the pivotal issue in every human being's life. What audacity! If I came and said, apart from me, you can do nothing, you'd think I was a wacko, and rightly so. If Yeshua were not God's promised Messiah, the Lord himself and our Savior, one might think he was even a megalomaniac. Who says such things about themselves? As C.S. Lewis observed, and I know many of you are familiar with this quotation, let me read this to you. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Rabbi Paul, the Apostle Paul, regarded Yeshua as the one who literally holds the fabric of time and space together. Listen to these remarkable words he wrote to the believers in Colossae, reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Messiah is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. He is that glue holding all of creation together. Well, it's true, there are people who have rejected Yeshua, even scorned him, and yet accomplished great things in their lives, great feats. Maybe they even made generous contributions. Maybe they earned fame and riches and made a reputation for themselves. But will it last? We take nothing with us when we pass into eternity, other than ourselves and who we have become as people. That's the only thing we take with us. What do we have to present to God except, hopefully, a heart of wisdom? Apart from Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, nothing that you can do will have lasting value. Eventually, these present heavens and earth, it's all going to pass away. All the accomplishments, however great and known worldwide, will pass away and will be forgotten. Gone will be the hospital wings named after their benefactors. Gone will be the engraved names of those who donated money to build synagogues and churches. Gone will be the trophies won in competitive events. Gone will be the accolades published in magazines and newspapers. The only thing that will survive into the new heavens and the new earth are the faithful deeds done for Yeshua's glory and the souls of those who have fully believed in him. So when Yeshua says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's graciously showing you where the line is drawn. It was good of him to let us know where that line is. He told the disciples these words so that their joy and yours and mine might be made complete. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all human beings come to repentance. But he will not force himself on you. The choice is yours. But recognize that that choice has eternal consequences. You can't afford to be wrong about this. And while it's true that you can do nothing apart from Messiah Yeshua, the scriptures present us with another equally vital and important truth. I can do all things through him, Messiah Yeshua, who strengthens me. Without him, nothing. But through him, all things can be done. There's no predicament that cannot be resolved, no obstacle that cannot be removed, no lofty goal that cannot be met if we approach those things through the grace and the persistence and the power that are ours through Yeshua the Messiah and by his Holy Spirit living in us. Even the thing that eventually brings these earthly bodies to an end cannot touch our soul and will not prevent God from raising these bodies to new life, everlasting life on that great day. Paul, who wrote these words, knew from personal experience what it was like to live with scarcity, but he also enjoyed periods of abundance. Paul experienced opposition, hostility, even physical attack, but he also enjoyed times of support and encouragement and great joy. The point is, he learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. But don't misunderstand, contentment isn't the goal. Messiah is the goal. Contentment is a byproduct of a life lived faithfully. It's a byproduct of having the right perspective. If you know that God has forgiven your sins for all eternity, and that your name is written indelibly in the Lamb's book of life, then ultimately nothing that the evil one can throw at you can touch your soul. You're in a very good place indeed. So it's an all or nothing proposition I've presented you with this morning. Without Messiah, you can't do anything. Gornished, as we would say in Yiddish. Nada. Nothing. But with Messiah Yeshua, you can do all things. And so this morning is as good as any for a diagnostic of the soul. But you know, even that is something that you and I cannot do on our own. According to Jeremiah, one of Israel's greatest prophets, our own opinion of our spiritual condition is likely to be overly optimistic, right? We have a broken good-o-meter. We think we're fine. We think we're doing okay. But Jeremiah wrote this, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so this is why if we want an accurate diagnosis of our spiritual condition, it means we must submit to the word of God, not to our feelings. What is the condition of your heart? Is it tuned to God's heart? Do the things that matter to him matter to you? Are his values your values? Are his priorities your priorities? In conclusion, everybody loves those two words. I want to speak to two groups of people. I want to speak to the unbeliever. You're not yet, those of you tuned in, you do not yet believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. You don't yet believe he is what you need. He is the one you need. To the unbeliever, let me say that a shiny exterior, a slick paint job, fancy chrome accents, they mean nothing when there's a dead heart under that hood. Maybe there's nothing shiny at all, you know. Maybe the world has beaten you up and battered you completely. Maybe you feel like that. Messiah Yeshua can give you new and everlasting life. And he wants to do that for you. Are you going to live life on your terms, or are you going to have new life in him? Will you let him have your heart? And when you give him your heart, he's going to restore you to factory specs. Now let me say a word to my brothers and sisters. We need to give more attention to the mechanicals and not worry so much about another coat of polish. Capiche? You understand where I'm going with this? Let's get back to the diagnostic. Let's get back to the scriptures. Let's not worry about our appearances. Let's not worry about how we come off to others. Let's be real with God, with ourselves, and with everybody around us. And let's draw near to God, and let's get our priorities back in order. You know, cars go out of tune, spark plugs foul, start misfiring. You know, it's the same in our lives. Areas of our lives might be out of order. I can say that for myself. So let's get back to him. Let's get back to the word. Let's have our interior condition be consistent with our outward appearance. I'm not saying let yourself go. So what I'm saying is let's get that tune-up we need from him. So that's what's called integrity. Keep your oil topped off. What do I mean by that? Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep your oil topped off. Don't let untrained or unscrupulous technicians, meaning false teachers, anywhere near that onboard computer of yours, the mind. Yeshua went on in John 15 to say this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." When we remain, when we abide in Yeshua, our lives will be so much simpler. Now, I don't mean simple in the sense of naivete. I mean simple as we don't need to pretend we're something when we're really something else. Uncomplicated, that what you see is what you get, that we have integrity. And that's what we're called to. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Messiah Yeshua our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.